All right. Good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you here today. Please find in your Bibles Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and you'll remember that we kind of did not obey the lines of chapters last time, and we kind of combined the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 because it was really talking about something very similar. And so anyway, we discussed that regarding the Sabbath last time. And now I'd like to cover, Lord willing, the balance of chapter 3. We are going to focus on one particular area, but we are going to try to cover the remainder of the chapter. So if you would, just follow along. We're going to begin in verse 7, chapter 3 in verse 7. I'm going to read through verse 19 to begin with. Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples. And actually, I would like to back up to verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. So the Lord Jesus, if he didn't have a target on his back before, now it is abundantly evident. Now verse 7. Jesus withdrew to the sea with his disciples, and a great multitude from Galilee followed, and also from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, in the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon. A great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. And he told his disciples that a boat should stand ready for him because of the crowd, so that they would not crowd him, for he had healed many, with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. And then verse 13, and he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach and have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And we'll stop right there for just a moment, and we'll have a word of prayer. Our Father, we do come again to your holy word, asking that we would not just recite different facts about your word, although we certainly want to be factual, and we pray that we would not just recount good thoughts about your word, although we do want to glean something beneficial from your word this morning. But Father, we pray that we would approach your word this morning with those things in mind, and also that we might be doers of the word, that we might hear it, that we might believe it, and that we might act on it, that we might live by faith as you've called us to do. We pray that you'd give us insight into these things this morning, that you would just bless our time as we gather together to hear the words of the Lord Jesus and to hear how he interacted with men. And we know that he is still willing and desirous of interacting with men today. And we would ask your blessing now on these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Haddon, would you mind bringing my Bible case back there? I'm missing a few notes. Would you mind bringing that to me? So we begin here in verse 7 here. Verses 7 through 12, we have another scene where the Lord Jesus is interacting with different people. And we see him that it's not just particular people that he's interacting with. Thank you, sir. It is actually he's interacting with entire regions of people. And he's encountering people that are not even of the Jewish community. This may be a very short sermon, y'all. I have no idea where those notes are. All right. So anyway, he is interacting with people from Tyre and Sidon and Idumea and all the surrounding districts. And these people are talking to the Lord Jesus, and they want to be with him. That's all right, Haddon. We'll wing it. We're good. So he's talking to all of these people, and we see him once again desiring to be available to as many people as possible. So when you see the Lord Jesus, it says that he says he withdrew to the sea again so that he could be approached by the people. You remember the encounter that he had with the house, you know, and the people were crowded around the house. They couldn't get to the Lord Jesus. And so it is customary here for the Lord Jesus to withdraw into a place where he is approachable. And not only that, he says, you need to prepare a boat so that I can go offshore just a little bit so that everybody can hear me. You know, that's the good thing about the Lord. He wants everybody to hear his word. And he has made it available to everyone. Haddon's got his phone right there. A phone, if you have a phone, you can have God's word at your fingertips. And so the idea is that he is there and he is interacting with people once again. And the reason that he wanted to go offshore again was not so that he couldn't be touched or approached or be personable with people. It was so that everybody could hear the word of God. And remember, Mark portrays the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant, the perfect servant. And the perfect servant wanted to be a servant to all those around him. And so in this particular scene, you see that he was in verse 10, he was healing many with the result that all those who had afflictions pressed around him in order to touch him. You see, it wasn't that he said, you stand over there and I'm going to stand over here. He was very willing to be approached, but he also wanted to make sure that he could be approached by everyone. And then we have this interesting little tidbit here in the verse 11 and 12. And again, the perfect servant, not wanting to make a name for himself. These unclean spirits that we'll see here in just a little bit in the latter part of the chapter, they were coming out of people. It really, you know, it's kind of staggering when you think about how many people in the day of the Lord Jesus had possession by demons. I mean, it was almost like it was a stronghold. You hate to think about all these people. You think, well, there's more and there's more, and there's little kids that have demons within them, and they've had it since birth and all of these things, and it says that the Lord Jesus came to set them free. And it was interesting to note that he says in verse 11 that when these demons came out, they knew who they were dealing with. They knew that they were dealing with the Son of God. And it actually says that over in 1 John, I believe it is. It says that the devil knows, the demons know the name of Jesus, and they tremble at it. They know who they're dealing with. They don't use the name of Jesus in vain because they know who they're dealing with. And it says in verse 12 that he was earnestly warning them not to tell who he was. Why was that? Again, because I believe that the Lord Jesus wanted them to see this and believe it on their own. See the miracles. See the hear the words and respond. Not because some demon told you that I was the Son of God, but because I am coming in my Father's name, proclaiming miracles and proclaiming the word of God to these people, and you need to believe it. And so again, verses 7 through 12, just as a little introduction this morning, you have the perfect servant continuing his work here on this earth. Now I'd like to turn our attention to verses 13 through 19. And obviously we're talking about the 12 disciples. Now, some of these disciples have different names. Some of them go by different names. Some of them we know absolutely nothing about other than their record here in this time. But I'd like to just go through each one and kind of consider a little nugget, if you will, from each one that I believe that can be very beneficial to us this morning. I'll go ahead and tell you that I hope that if you get nothing else from this time this morning, it is that the Lord has a place for each one of his people. No matter who you are, what your pedigree is, the location that you are in, the so-called disabilities that you might have or handicaps in your own mind that you may consider yourself having, God has a place for you and a place to serve. This Thursday, a couple days ago, I left my office and went down to Bridge Street to see the new pedestrian bridge that they're going to install tomorrow. Our company had an involvement with that, and so I was watching it get unloaded. It was kind of neat. And I was standing there on the bridge watching them unload this pedestrian bridge, standing with a few other individuals from the city and elsewhere. And an individual walked up onto the bridge. Nice gentleman, had a little chit-chat, talked. They were there for a minute, and then he walked away. Well, I walked over to where he was standing, and he had left a little business card on the rail of the bridge. Do you know what it said? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have an everlasting life." And he left a little business card, and he put a little pebble on it so it wouldn't blow away. And I never saw him again. But he had a place, and he felt called of God to leave a Bible verse on a bridge that someone might happen across and see, and it might change their life, and they might wind up in heaven because of that. Now, I already knew that, so I left it there, and I said a little prayer that the Lord would just bless that word and bless that man for doing that. But, I mean, how simple is that? You left a Bible verse on a bridge for someone to see. And so each one of us has a place. So beginning here with Simon Peter. Now, without question, without debate, he is the most prominent of the 12 disciples. He speaks the most. Matter of fact, if I ever find my notes, I would show you that I have a whole page of notes on Simon Peter, of the references that he has in the Gospels. He's always saying something. He's always talking. He gets a bad rap sometimes, but quite frankly, sometimes he asks the question that I'm glad he asked. So, well, what does that mean, Lord? Tell us what that parable means. I mean, what does that mean? Here's a good one. How many times should I forgive my brother Andrew over here? That's a good question. I'm glad he asked that. And many other instances. Now, obviously, he put his foot in his mouth a few times, and we understand that. He's standing there before the Son of God transfigured on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah, and he says, "Let's make three tabernacles." No, how about just one? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And of course, we know that he ultimately denied the Lord Jesus three times. That was a low moment in his life, and he'll tell you that himself. But my goodness, he was an intrepid individual, and I mean that. He was a bold, fearless, faithful individual. Do you know how I know he was a faithful individual? Because the Lord Jesus, in predicting that Simon Peter would deny him, said, "I have prayed that your faith not fail." And so if Jesus said he had faith, he had faith. And also, by the way, Peter is held in very high regard by the Lord, and we should hold him in no less regard. He made a mistake, and so do you and I. But I don't think we need to let that dictate the trajectory of how we think about Simon Peter. Even in the past the Gospels, in the book of Acts, we see him standing boldly for the faith. We see him preaching sermons fearlessly. We also see, by the way, there was a little hiccup, if you will. Paul called him out on some of his hypocrisy at one point. You know, he was a Jew, and he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And when some other Jews showed up, he kind of backed away from the other Gentiles. And he's like, "Well, I'm just going to pretend like, you know, I'm more of a Jew today." And Paul said, "No, you can't act like that. We're all one body in Christ." And so we see a real life. We see Simon Peter with flaws, but we see Simon Peter who was one who loved the Lord and one who was faithful to the Lord. Don't discount the fact that Simon Peter left everything to follow the Lord Jesus. He told the Lord that. Says, "What's for us? We left everything. I had a good fishing business." He was a hard worker. You know, when you met Peter, it says that he worked all night. He was a hard worker, and he left all that aside. He left, obviously, he had a... We're told about his mother-in-law, so obviously he had a wife. He left his wife, perhaps some kids, who knows what else. He left all that behind to follow after the Lord Jesus. And so may it be that we, although we may have faults and failures, may it be that we are as intrepid as Simon Peter was and fearless to speak the word, to speak up. You know, he was obviously the one who spoke up the most for the disciples. The Proverbs would tell us, where many words are, transgression is unavoidable. So if you talk a lot, you're going to say the wrong thing every once in a while. But you know what? Many times he spoke for the Lord, and the Lord held him in high regard. And so you have Simon Peter. Now, it's also been noted before that there's this kind of this triplet here, Simon, Peter, and James and John. They were, without question, by the way that the record is recorded, they were the three disciples that were closest to the Lord Jesus. It's kind of like David's mighty men. You remember, there was a lot of mighty men. There was 30, but then there were three in particular that were the closest to David. And so you see Peter and James and John. So again, secondly, we have in verse 17, James and John, brothers, again, fishermen. We were introduced to them earlier. This James, again, we see him actually giving his life for the Lord Jesus over in the book of Acts. I believe it's chapter 11 or 12 there. You see that he was fearless as well. You know, it's one thing to say that you're following the Lord, but if you follow the Lord to the cost of your head, you must have really meant it. And so James himself as well, he left everything, and he was willing to give his all for the Lord Jesus. We see him in Acts 1 and on through the beginning chapters of Acts until he ultimately went into glory at the edge of a sword for his testimony. And then, of course, John, the beloved John, the one whom we have the Gospel of John and the letters 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It is interesting for me to consider, not to be irreverent, but this grandpa-like John figure that you read in, this father and grandfather-like figure that you read about in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, this one whom you see eating with the Lord Jesus and leaning back on the chest of the Lord Jesus and having this just comforting relationship with him, that he was called the Son of Thunder. And we take that to be a nickname, obviously. I don't know if it was the, it says here, the he gave the name Sons of Thunder. So I guess if he aptly named them, nicknamed them Sons of Thunder, they were very appropriate. But you know, what is thunder? Thunder is nothing but the noise after lightning, right? There was a time when the Lord Jesus was going about, and there was a certain city that did not welcome the Lord Jesus into their midst and said, "You go on to the next." And James and John stood up and said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down out of heaven and consume this city?" And the Lord rebuked them and said, "You don't know what kind of spirit you are." That I came to give men their life, not destroy men's life. But they were ready to go all in. They had been given power, as we read here and in other places, to cast out demons and to heal and go about doing good. And they said, "You know what? Let's test out our fire calling ability. Let's just consume this city." But you see John obviously mellowing out. You see him on the Isle of Patmos, and you see him receiving a vision of spectacular things to come. And I would say that for John, I would say that the little nugget for us is let our life be transformed by a relationship with Christ. Because, again, I don't pick up on the whole Sons of Thunder thing in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Maybe it's there and I just have missed it. But I see a man who was transformed by a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And of course, in one sense, as soon as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior, our life is transformed. But it doesn't stop there. We've still got some rough edges that we need to tease out. We've still got some sanding to do. And I think you see that with John particularly. Then you have, in verse 18, you have Andrew. Now, it has been noted before. By the way, I would... if you're interested in a more in-depth study with notes, you can go to John MacArthur's website. He actually has a really good, I would endorse it, a really good study of the 12 disciples. It's called 12 Ordinary Men. And it really goes into good in-depth study of these, and I found it very helpful. I heard it many years ago, but I actually heard it very recently as well, and I thought it was very encouraging. But you have Andrew. And Andrew, again, you see introduced in the first chapter of John. And Andrew was one who was always bringing people to the Lord Jesus. That's been noted before. There, if you were to look over in John, you don't have to do this, but I'll just make a couple notes here. In John, you see him bringing to the Lord Jesus. He heard about this, and he goes and he tells his brother Peter, and he says, "We have found the Messiah." There was another scene that also involves Philip that we'll talk about in a minute. And he says he brought a little boy to the Lord Jesus with his lunch. And with that little boy's lunch, he fed a multitude of people. There was also some Gentiles that came and they said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." That's over in the Gospel of John, about chapter 14. It says Andrew was the one who brought them to Jesus. So the nugget there is pretty obvious. It would be wonderful if we were known as those who brought people to the Lord Jesus. So Andrew. Then you have Philip, as I mentioned just a minute ago. Now, Philip is an interesting character. You see Philip in that same scene that I just mentioned a minute ago, of there was a multitude, and they were hungry. And the Lord Jesus asked Philip, he said, "Where are we going to find bread to feed this multitude?" And I relate to Philip. He was a numbers guy. Paul, he was a numbers guy. He got out his, I don't know, slide rule or whatever. And he said, "Well, based upon this, this, and this," he said, 200 days wages. It would take 200 days wages for everybody to get a little crumb. And it was Andrew who said, "Well, I got a little boy's lunch." And so Philip, we see him very rational. He says, you know, to feed this many people, you got to have food. To get food, you got to have money. So this is how much money we need to get the food to feed the people. Okay, so that's our introduction to Philip. We also see Philip here in John chapter 1, where he goes and tells Nathanael. And interestingly enough, and I've never read this before like this, but I'll just read it to you over in John chapter 1. The next day, the Lord Jesus purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." All right? I don't know all what that meant, but in surveying Philip's life, I don't want to paint a negative picture of that, but I'm almost wondering if he's saying, "I don't know, let's find out." I don't know if that's exactly the mentality, but from other passages that I'll mention here in just a second, it seems like he was one who wanted, "All right, well, let's investigate this matter." Now, to his credit here, we see that he believed from the very beginning of the one whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So you see Philip, again, he's leading someone to the Savior, and he's saying, "Taste and see, perhaps, that the Lord is good." Now, there's one other scene that we find about Philip. It's over in John chapter 14. And we're going to be in John chapter 14 a couple times. So if you care to look here again, John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus is producing these magnificent verses that we quote often. For instance, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And Philip, again, he asked that question that perhaps other people had. John 14, 8 says, "Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." That would have been a good question if it wasn't for the verse prior to that. The Lord Jesus had just said in verse 7, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." And the Lord Jesus would answer this question in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" And so again, Philip was having a little trouble putting all these things together. And he asked a question that was actually answered before that question and after that question. And so I don't want to criticize him for that, but it seems that he was having trouble putting God's word together. And so I would just encourage us from Philip's life to make sure that we understand God's word. And now, listen, I'll be the first to tell you there's a lot of God's word that I don't understand, and I don't pretend to understand all of God's word. But the parts that I do understand, I am 100% convinced of it. As a matter of fact, I've staked my entire eternity on what God's word has said, and I'm convinced of it, and I will go to my death believing God's word. And so, again, Philip was a faithful disciple of the Lord Jesus. He followed him. We see him in Acts chapter 1. But let's make sure that we put God's word together and believe it. Now, Bartholomew, in verse 18 of Mark 3, is also known as Nathanael. And Nathanael we were introduced to in John chapter 1. It does get a little confusing here from verse 18 on because they've got two or three names and we don't know much about them. But Nathanael, of course, we were introduced to him, Philip did, and Nathanael's first question was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I won't say the city because we're being streamed, but when we would always refer to that passage, there was a city in Northwest Alabama that we would always reference. It's like, can any good thing come out of? Yeah. So anyway, we all have those places. But anyway, he said, can anything good come out of this place? Philip said, come and see, find out. When Nathanael met the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus evidently told him what he was thinking about, Nathanael responded, or Bartholomew responded, my Lord and my God, you are the King of Israel. It didn't take much to convince him that he was dealing with the real thing. And he believed it. And he acted upon it. And he lived his life in light of it. And again, whatever light you have, whatever revelation you have gotten from God's word, take hold of it and believe it with all of your heart. And I assure you, it will change your life. You have, after Bartholomew in verse 18, you have Matthew, also known as Levi. We were introduced to him earlier in chapter 2. He was a tax collector. And as we've noted, tax collectors were the worst of the worst. You have someone that nobody wanted to be around and everybody hated. If you could get a tax collector in an alley and you could get away with it, you would probably do him some harm. And he is here following the Lord Jesus. It's interesting to note in, I believe it's Luke's account, that said after Matthew believed the word of God, and after he started following the Lord Jesus, it said that he held a great reception in his house. You know, tax collectors made a lot of money, so he had a nice house, no doubt. And it said many tax collectors and sinners were gathered to him. What a great place to have a sermon, right? What a great place to have the Lord Jesus present the Word of God. And so in Levi's case, Matthew's case, I would say that use what you have to be an influence for good. Use what you have to be an influence for good in this world. In this case, he had a he had a reputation. People knew who he was. And he had a place. And he had friends. And he brought them to hear the Word of God. Then we have Thomas. And when I say Thomas, you say the doubter, right? All right. So we all have this ingrained in our mind, Thomas the doubter. Again, we have that scene in the end of the Gospels after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. For whatever reason, he was not at the meeting that night, and he did not see the Lord Jesus after he rose from the dead. They told him about it. He says, I'm not going to believe that until I put my hands in the nail prints and so forth. There's another scene. I'd tell you where it was if I knew it was because I had it written down. There's another scene where the Lord Jesus was going to go back. It was after Lazarus had died. It was John chapter 11, I believe it is. John chapter 11. They had sent word to the Lord Jesus that Lazarus, the friend of the Lord, had died. And it says that the Lord Jesus tarried there for 2 days and said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And the disciples said, oh, well, if he's fallen asleep, then no problem. He said, no, Lazarus is dead, the Lord Jesus said. He's dead. And he said, but now we're going to go back to Judea. And the disciples objected. The disciples said, Lord, they're trying to kill you. That's why we're here. We left there because they're trying to kill you. And we're going to go back there? And do you know the disciple who stood up and said, if he's going back, we're going with him, we're going to die with him? Do you know who it was? It was Thomas. Thomas said, I am willing to die with this individual. So maybe next time we say Thomas, rather than saying Thomas the doubter, say Thomas the one who is ready to die for his Savior. That would be fair. That's just as much a record as the other. There's also another verse that you might be familiar with. I hope you are, because I just quoted it a minute ago. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you know who him was? It was Thomas. So you can thank Thomas for asking the question of John 14:5 so that we have the precious promise of John 14:6. So, again, let's not judge a servant of another. Yes, he doubted, and the Lord said, you should have believed me. Blessed are those who believe if they haven't seen. But Thomas was the real deal. He wasn't a fraud. He wasn't a fake. He believed the Word of God. And again, he wanted to know the way. He wanted to go with the Lord Jesus. He was ready to die for him. And so John 14:5 says, Lord, we don't know the way. Show us the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I believe Thomas was ready to go. I believe Thomas was willing and ready to follow the Lord Jesus. He just needed a little bit more help, a little bit more guidance. And that's okay. Some of us need a little bit more instruction than others, and that's okay. And to be quite frank, and I mentioned this with Peter as well, don't discount, Peter denied the Lord, Thomas doubted that he rose again. Don't discount the mindset that their whole world had just been devastated. I mean, someone that they believed in and followed, they saw him absolutely just beaten and ridiculed and absolutely mocked and humiliated. They were his followers, and they saw that, and that affected them. So again, I'm not making the excuse for their denial or their doubt, but I'm just saying that before you go all in on condemning them for what they did, just bear in mind that they went through a lot, and we should have compassion in our contemplations of them. And so Thomas was a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, eventually he believed, right? He believed, and he followed after. I believe that historians tell us that, what was it, that he took the gospel to India area, I believe it is. Is that correct? So that's not in the Word of God, but we have historical evidence that he went on and died while he proclaimed that Jesus was the way. So we have Thomas, and then we have James, the son of Alphaeus. Now, some have said that this was the brother of Levi or Matthew. I don't think that is the case. There was another place where Matthew was the son of Alphaeus. I don't think that is the case. Another place in Mark, I believe it's towards the end of Mark, refers to him as James the Less. James the Less. We have no record of him speaking, but we just have him recorded here. And so, whether you're James the More or James the Less, you have a place in God's service. And I think James, the son of Alphaeus, or James the Less, presents to us the one of humble, faithful, obscure service. We don't know what he said. We don't know what he did. We don't know where he went. But you know what? He followed after the Lord Jesus, and that's good enough for me. Then you have Thaddeus. Thaddeus also has a couple of different names. You have Thaddeus. I believe that the King James, and again, I'm not looking here, but Labius or something like that, I believe, is a King James reference for him. But also Judas, not Iscariot, over in John chapter 14. It's distinction, as I would want to be distinct from as well. But it says Judas, not Iscariot. We do have a record of what he said in that that magnificent discourse that the Lord was giving in John 14, 15, 16, 17. He's revealing these wonderful truths. And Judas, not Iscariot, asks a question. Again, asks a question that we were all thinking probably. The Lord Jesus was saying that I'm going to reveal myself to you who know me and have my spirit, but I'm not going to reveal myself to the world. And Judas, not Iscariot or Thaddeus, says, why are you going to do that? And it has been brought out that he was probably thinking of the Jewish mindset of, hey, the Messiah is here. Let's put him on display. Come on, we got the Messiah finally. We've got the Christ. We've been under the thumb of oppression for hundreds and hundreds of years, and our deliverer is here. Why are you not going to reveal yourself to the world? And the Lord would go on to say that my relationship will be with you, the individual. It will be with my church. It will be in you knowing my Father through me, you having my Spirit indwelt in you, and you will be distinct from the world. And so, again, we're thankful for the question that this individual asked so that we might have better insight into our walk and our life with the Lord Jesus. And you have Simon the Zealot, another one we have no record of whatsoever. Now, imagine, if you will, Matthew, Levi, upper class over here. Peter, working class. Then you have Simon the Zealot, and not necessarily lower class, but he was, as we're told, a zealot was a fanatic. He was a, for lack of a better term, he was a true believer in the Jewish cause. There were others that were nailed to a cross because they were zealots, because they were accused and perhaps convicted of insurrection against the authorities that be. And so we know nothing about this individual except that he was a zealot and that he was all in on what we presume to be, you know, the Jews overthrowing the bands of the Romans and you know, reclaiming the land and all of those things. And yet he found a place to follow after the Lord Jesus. And I'm not going to pretend to know what he was like, but I can almost imagine he was the outlier, right? He was the one that was a little fragile, maybe. I don't know. Again, I'm surmising here. I don't want to put words in here, but the one that might have been a little difficult to get around with, something like that. We don't know. Something. But the idea is that he found a place to follow the Lord Jesus. And there is a place for each one of us as well. And then finally, the 12th disciple. A true disciple, by the way. He wasn't, you know, he picked 12. The Lord Jesus said, these are the 12 I want. Judas Iscariot. What a tragedy. What a condemnation. For someone to follow after the very Son of God for 3+ years, to hear the miracles, to see the explanations of the parables, to see lives change, even among those other group, the other 11, to see Matthew come to know the Lord Jesus, to see the sons of thunder become less rambunctious, to see lives change. And at the end of the day, no, I think I'll take 30 pieces of silver. That sounds better to me. It wasn't even a great price. I mean, it was if you look back in the Old Testament, 30 pieces of silver was the price for a wounded slave. That's no accident, by the way. But anyway, It was a price for someone that was disabled. And that's what he offered, and that's what he took. And then only to realize that it was a huge mistake, and he threw the 30 pieces of silver that he got into the temple. He went out to hang himself. He couldn't even do that a very good job, evidently. He fell off the cliff and died. But what a tragedy. To be in the presence of God himself, to be able to quote scripture, to be able to see all those things, and wind up in hell. What a tragedy. But let me tell you what. People do it all the time. People will sit in a church. People will hear messages on the radio, songs. People will pass by and see a business card with John 3:16 on it. And they say, no, that's not for me. What a tragedy to lose it all and not accept the gift of God. And so, of course, the nugget here is make sure that you believe on the Lord Jesus for yourself. Judas did not. He did not receive. Now, people have debated this, but I will tell you right now, and I will go to the death on this. I believe that Judas could have been saved. I believe that he could have accepted the Lord Jesus as Savior. I believe that. And yet he rejected it and hardened his heart against the Savior. So there are the 12 disciples, an eclectic group, a diverse group that all had one common center. We went through a study of true discipleship a little while back. And disciple simply means a learner, one who would learn from someone else. You know, you can be a disciple of anybody. John had disciples. Pharisees had disciples. But these were the disciples of the Lord Jesus. They gave up great, they sacrificed a lot to follow after the Lord. And we're told that they will have a high place in God's kingdom, that they will sit on 12 thrones. So next time you want to criticize Thomas, just remember, he's going to sit on a throne one day. Peter and all these others. And we all have shortcomings, right? But I'd just leave you with this thought, that God uses flawed people to accomplish great things. I heard a story earlier this week. It was quite inspiring. There was a man, y'all know that I love weather and I like following weather and I like the science behind weather, but there was a man named Jim Witt. He was an earth science teacher in New York in the 1960s. He has no had, he's still alive, had no formal meteorological training. But he started this weather club for high school students. And they were actually learning how to read maps and learning how to do the math and do all these things and equations, just as a little club there. One of them said when he got there to that high school, somebody asked him to join the weather club first, and that's why he joined the weather club. Somebody had asked him to join the debate club first, he might have been a lawyer. But this man, it's a long story, of course, but he worked hard. He got an old Navy radar. He put it on the high school, and they were actually able to see their own radar. But again, he invested in the lives of individuals, having no idea what would happen. Well, it turns out that it is said that this non-trained high school teacher has had more influence on the field of meteorology than anyone else, because a group of his students, dozen or so, are some of the most renowned meteorologists today. One of them was the meteorologist for the space shuttle launches, and he was giving the forecast. One of them developed the technology that every time you look down at your phone and see the forecast, that guy developed that. One guy said that there's a flaw in the forecast from the National Weather Service. He saw this back in the 60s. He said, I'm going to go there and I'm going to fix it. And he fixed it. There was this one little flaw in the formula. And all these others, one flies the hurricane hunters now that you see all the images from the hurricanes today. And all of these people and scores of others that have been influenced, some are teachers, some are researchers, all these, because one man in an obscure town in New York had a hobby, had a passion, and he loved what he did. And I was both inspired and convicted by that story. Because back at the Tower of Babel, it says, the Lord said, they have put their mind together and their one will and one heart, and nothing they purpose to do will be impossible. Well, why can't we put our mind and heart together in one accord for the Lord? And what amazing things will be accomplished in that. And maybe we're just an obscure, untrained person who loves the Lord. But let me tell you what, we may be able to have an influence far beyond our years, far beyond our generation, far beyond anything that we're even qualified to do. But the Lord can take one seed and plant it and make it grow into an amazing, amazing foliage for His glory. So those are the 12 disciples, and I hope that we are encouraged and strengthened, both in the positive and the negative, by what they did, and I hope that we can find our place in God's purposes as well. Our Father, we thank You so much that You use flawed people, because we're flawed. We're not perfect. And we need Your help, and we pray that You would just guide us in everything that we do and say. We pray that we would find our row of the vineyard and that we would handle it well. We just pray that You'd guide us in this remainder of this week. Bless all those that are here, those that are listening, those that are not with us. We pray that You'd encourage them. I ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.